Hope, today, on the Ultimate Ground Rules.
But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.
Welcome to The Ultimate Ground Rules, a podcast built specifically to encourage, empower, and strengthen the faith of coaches as they live out their God-given purpose to develop the next generation of leaders. And now, your host, Dave Pritchard.
Hello and welcome to The Ultimate Ground Rules. I'm your host, Dave Pritchard, and I'm thankful that you took a moment to check out the show today. Now, the next step is to share it with someone you know. This show exists to encourage coaches, and that can't happen if you don't spread the word. So if you don't mind, take a few moments just to like, share, and subscribe to the podcast, or even give us a shout out on Twitter. Again, we encourage you, and we want this show to encourage others. So if you like what you hear, please take a moment to share that. Now today, I'm going to go off the script a little bit, and I want to talk about hope, that small four-letter word, hope. And I want to talk about hope as we gather closer to the Christmas holiday. And for many people, the Christmas season, it means nothing more than parties, gifts, decorations, or just time off work. Now, for others, it can be a difficult time of year, apart from family or friends, especially if maybe they just had a recent loss of a loved one. However, for Christians, for us believers, this time of year should be a reminder of the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ, and we're called to share that hope with others. So Christmas should bring us hope. Now, you may ask the question, well, why do we need hope? Well, today I just want to read off several scriptures to you as we talk about hope, and just hopefully you will leave encouraged. But why do we need hope? Well, we don't have to go much further than back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, where we discover the fall of mankind. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You won't die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, let's stop right there. Have you ever pondered, why did they hide? Why did Adam and Eve hide from the presence of the Lord? Well, the answer is very simple, because they knew that they had done wrong. They knew that they had committed sin. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, here's another interesting question. I don't want you to think for one second that God didn't actually know where Adam and Eve were. There's a parent-child dynamic going on here. He's saying, "Where are you?" He knows exactly where they are, but he's still asking the question. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid," this is Adam speaking back, "because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked?" So Adam has already given himself up. "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman," he's pointing fingers, "the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman, again, pointing fingers, said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And what we see here is sin enter the world. So why do we need hope? We need hope because we're all fallen, because sin entered the world, because the world is broken. I think everybody can acknowledge, just step outside, you start your day. It doesn't take long to acknowledge that the world's broken. It's not what it once was. It's not what it was created to be. And so we need hope because we live in a broken world, and we're broken. Now, here's the interesting thing. God knows exactly who we are. He knows that we need hope. And it doesn't take but only one verse, and we get our first glimmer of hope. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, immediately after we see the fall. That's our first glimmer of hope. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and in the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" That's the first mention of the gospel in all of Scripture. The good news, a Savior that's to come and to make things right. It's a glimmer of the hope that we so desperately need, because we live in a broken world, and we are broken. Now, I mentioned before, God knows exactly who you are. And I want to ask you a simple question. How forgetful are you, Coach? How forgetful are you? I've walked around before looking for my keys while the whole time my keys were in my pocket. So I'm super forgetful. I'm getting to that age where I'm starting to have to write things down. And God knows just how forgetful we are. He knows how easily distracted we are. So we didn't just get one glimmer of hope in Genesis 3. But all throughout Scripture, God continues to give us glimpses of hope of this Messiah to come. I just want to read you a few examples. Genesis 12, verse 3, it says, "I will bless you." This is God speaking to Abraham. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now that's an interesting statement. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How in the world could that be possible? Well, it's possible because through his line would come the Messiah. Through his bloodline would come Jesus. And through Jesus, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. In Isaiah 7:14, we see, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Here comes a sign of hope. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Interesting here. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, if we stop and pause for just a second and think about that, you don't see virgins conceiving every day. This is like a flashing neon sign. Hey, guys, here's the hope you so desperately need. This is different. It's different. I'm going to fix this broken world, because the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the Savior that is to come. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," and he's different. "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is the hope that you've been waiting for. And then we see, when we get to the New Testament, that the hope arrives. We see the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. This is the long-awaited Messiah. He came to fulfill our hope, to fix a broken world, to save you and me. But maybe you ask, well, what about sin? What about the fall? How can that be fixed? Because Romans 3:23 says clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want you to remember that word, all. All, me, you, everyone, all have sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. And that comes with a price. Because Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, the cost of that sin, the cost of that falling short, is death. But again, we see a glimmer of hope. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yeah, we're all sinners, just like Adam and Eve. And you may ask the question, how can there be hope if I'm a sinner? But the hope comes through the gift of Christ, the birth of Christ that we see in Luke 2 and what he goes on to do. And I want to challenge you to listen to the very words of Jesus. Just a few examples in John chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. This is the woman at the well who said to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming." She had this hope. She had followed all throughout the Old Testament. "I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. He's going to fix all things. He's going to make all things right." And Jesus looks at her and says, "I who speak to you am he." In other words, Jesus said, "You're looking at him. I am the Messiah that you're talking about. It's me. I am the hope. I am here." In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We'll have hope if you just follow me. And in John 14, 1 through 3, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm going to come again and I will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also." There's hope. There is hope. Jesus goes on to die on the cross to pay our sin debt, my debt, your debt. It's the ultimate action to give us hope. And not only does he die on our behalf, but he's raised to life and promises us the same new life, the way it was intended to be, the ultimate hope. I want you to listen to the gospel as presented by the Apostle Paul. There's some interesting things here that should give us further hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And listen to this, "that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Now again, God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly who I am. He knows how we like to doubt. He knows how we like to question. He knows how we like to point fingers. And I want you to listen to this passage. There's something going on here. Paul tells us the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he raised on the third day. And he says, "I know you may doubt, but listen to me. He appeared to Cephas. Cephas saw him. Then he appeared to 12 people. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." 500 dudes can't keep a secret. They can't keep a lie. Somebody's going to rat. What Paul's saying here is this is real. It's verifiable that the hope came. He goes on to say, listen, if you don't believe me, he appeared to these 500 brothers and most of them are still alive. So when Paul wrote this, what he was saying was, listen, you don't have to take my word for it. Go down the street and talk to a guy that actually saw him too. It's real. The hope is real. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, we get more of the saying that says, "that which was from the beginning," he's talking about Jesus, because he was the author of all creation, "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we've heard him with our own ears, we've seen him with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched, I put my hands on him, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, he came into the world, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard." I'm telling you again, I saw him with my own eyes, I heard him with my own ears, and we proclaim it also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, and I'm writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I'm writing these things to you so that your hope may be complete. Because the Messiah came, the hope came. I saw him with my own eyes. I heard him with my own ears. I touched him with my own hands. This is real. And then I want you to know, guys, that you can have hope. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know, guys that are in despair, guys that are frustrated, guys that are confused, feel like there's no hope in the world. I don't want to take anything for granted as we wrap up this fall. And I told you I wanted to go off the script just a little bit. And I want you to know that no matter where you're at, you can have hope. You can overcome the world. You can overcome this broken world. You can have hope and you can have joy. Listen to the words of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know." It doesn't say by this we guess. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, is not to tie you down. It's to give you hope. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Did you hear that? "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ and has been born of God, and those are the ones that overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you will place your faith and hope in Christ, you can overcome the world. And you can have ultimate peace. He goes on in verses 13 through 15. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may guess, not that you may hope, not that you may hope it happens, but you may know so that hope can become real. You can have real, tangible hope today if you will believe in the name of Son of God, if you will believe in Jesus. Guys, I hope you have a great Christmas, a little downtime, as you take some time away from school and your team and just spend it with family. But I want you to know that you can have hope, that you can have the ultimate hope as we roll into the spring. Guys, I love you, and God has called you to a great thing. You have an opportunity to impact lives far more than you could ever understand, the opportunity to impact generations. And I pray that each one of you that hear these words today know that you can have hope. Thanks again for joining us on the show today. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the podcast so we can reach as many coaches as possible with a word of encouragement. Never forget, your job is important. God loves you, and He has a plan for you. Continue to build tomorrow's leaders and stand firm in the faith.